Good morning. What a beautiful way to finish off the worship set this morning. We are thankful that we have a God that loves us and cares for us. This morning, as we delve into God's Word, we come to a time where we finish in the book of Esther. It's been a journey from the beginning we're not quite to the end, but we're getting there. And in this time, we've had a chance, an opportunity to explore God's providence working through the book of Esther. And I hope as we've explored that, you've also asked yourself the question, is God's providence working in my life? Has God gone before me? As we look back in our lives and we see where God was working and we didn't even recognize it. Hence the book of Esther. And we conclude today, we see the book of Esther come to a time of celebration and triumph over the Jews being saved through Esther. Get my words mixed up there this morning. And as we've gone through the book of Esther, we've met some beautiful characters. We've met King Xerxes, who was full of pride and self and wanted to be recognized as the King of Kings. We then met Haman, who was another guy who was full of pride and wanted positions and power and wanted to be people to bow down to him. And then came along Esther, a girl who was poor, who we believe came from a Jewish background, and she was brought into the king's palace and made queen. We also met Mordecai, who was Esther's cousin, who raised Esther as his daughter, and he was part of the king's community and served the king, but he wouldn't bow to this man called Haman. And as we continue and as we come to the conclusion today, we're going to have a look at chapters 8, 9 and 10 in Esther. And Stephen has given me 6 minutes to get through all these chapters this morning. So nothing like a bit of pressure. But I wanted to talk a little bit I can't remember who actually explained this to me, but as I look at, especially the Old Testament, someone had once said to me that they break it into three sections when they look at the Old Testament. And the first of those is they look at the sin component. Look at what's going on in terms of the sin in the book. And when we look at Esther and we look at where's the sin part, it's very early. This sense of King Xerxes and Haman being about themselves, their pride, their money, their wealth, bringing people into his palace, into his harem, into his queen. When people didn't want to, he dragged them in. It was all about, there was a bit of war, they'd been off to fight the Greeks and lost and come home. And Haman, who was also about his pride and his sinful nature, and even Esther and Mordecai at this point, weren't clear about their Jewish heritage. They were hiding this sense of who they were and their heritage early on in the book. The second part that this person suggested when I read is to look for the suffering in the book as we walk through. And there's been a bit of that. We saw, as I've mentioned before, these young girls brought into before the king for him to choose who was going to be queen. They were dragged in. They didn't have a choice in this matter. They were brought in before the king to be part of his harem. We see later on then this sense of suffering when Haman makes a decree that he wants to kill all the Jews across Persia, the whole lot of them, because of one man, Mordecai, who wouldn't bow before him. This sense of suffering comes through the book. And the third thing that this person suggested we look at is the triumph. The triumph through God. And God, what does God do to bring triumph about in the book? And I think that's where we are today, particularly as we head into chapters 8, 9 and 10. We see this sense of triumph, not through people, but through God and his providence. And if we look at chapter 9, the first thing we see there on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, here's this sense of the day that the Jews are potentially going to be killed, a day when the Jews are going to be annihilated. But we see here this sense of what... Chapter 8, I'm on the wrong page. I wonder why I couldn't find one of my notes. Chapter 8, and it says, it starts off there, and it says, the same day King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman. Now, Haman had actually been killed in the book prior, in the pages prior. He'd been impaled. He'd been impaled on this rod that he thought he was going to put Mordecai on. And as we look at here in chapter 8, we can see that King Xerxes gives Esther Haman's property. Now, at the beginning, as I said, Esther's a poor girl. She has no right, she has no authority, she has no power. But here she is, the king is giving her this sense of power and authority. And that is a triumph. God has worked in this space to bring about Esther being in this position. This sense of triumph comes through. And as we continue on there, we see a little bit further on that Mordecai is brought before King Xerxes. And in chapter 2, the king took off his signet ring and that he reclaimed from Haman. So remember, he had given this ring to Haman. And he presented it to Mordecai, the man that was going to be hung. What a sense of triumph. Not through anything Mordecai did, but through God. God is turning the tables here. And there's a little bit further down here too, we see Esther appointed Mordecai over Haman's estate. What a triumph. This twist of tales and stories here, as we see Esther, who was given Haman's property, she then hands it over to Mordecai. Mordecai's also got the king's ring and authority that comes with that. Only God can change that. Only God could make that happen. We are powerless, but God can do wonderful things. And then we go on and we see Esther in chapter 3. Esther again pleads with her king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman, the Agagite, the plan to kill the Jew. She begs him. She falls at his feet. She asks him to save her people. We see there in verse 5, if it pleases the king, she goes on, said, if he regards her, or me, she's talking about, with favour and thinks it right thing to do, and if it pleases him, if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman the son of Hammedath, the Agagite, had devised. So this is talking about the decree that's out there to kill the Jews. She's now begging for a way to change that. And again, we see verse 6. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? Here we have Esther pleading and begging for the Jewish people in Persia for their lives. Now, Esther and Mordecai are safe. They are recognized by the king. They are given power and wealth. But Esther is at Xerxes' feet, the king, begging for the salvation of the Jews in Persia, begging for her people. And when I read that, I started to think about the people in my life that I should be begging our God and Creator for. The people in my life, I should be on my hands and knees praying for them that don't know Jesus. What a sight it is to see this queen begging, pleading with her king. How often do we get on our knees and beg and pray for the people that don't know Jesus in our lives, in our community? I'm ashamed to say, not often enough. And what a great testimony when we look at Esther here. She's not worried about herself. She could have easily just said, oh, well, I'm safe and Mordecai, we're safe and done nothing and forgot about the people, forgot about the decree, but she didn't. And I challenge you to think about your passion in that space. Are we passionate about saving people that don't know Jesus? Are we brothers and sisters? We need to be passionate, and Esther's showing a great example. And as we continue on here, we see from verse 7, King Xerxes replies to the Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him, impaled him on a pole he's set up. And this is the interesting part now as we move into 5, move into 8, sorry. Now write another decree in the king's name in the behalf of the Jews. What a sense of triumph that is. That Mordecai was the one Haman was the one that came to King Xerxes and asked King Xerxes for the power to wipe out a certain people. He wasn't clear about who that was. And a decree went out across the land. And now we see King Xerxes saying to Esther, you can write a decree and send it across the land to save the Jews. What a wonderful triumph that God has brought about in that space. And then we go on and we see there in chapter 9, at once the royal secretaries were summoned. So that the secretaries that were going to write this decree were summoned together, they were brought together, and we continue down through this section of the book. And if we go to verse 10, Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes and sealed it with his ring. He wrote a decree to save the Jews. He wrote a decree that would, in the end, save the Jews from being destroyed. I'm struggling with that word. Yeah, that's the word. And it was dispatched. I'm struggling. I'm telling you, I'm having trouble with my words this morning. I know what's going on. But what a sense of triumph that is in that space. That God has worked in Xerxes' life and brought about this change and brought about putting Mordecai and Esther in positions of a power and authority. And to the point where King Xerxes is saying, write another decree to save the Jews. And the etiquette went out. We can see there in 11, the king's etiquette granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the army men of any nation that attacked them. Powerful. What a triumph that is, that decree was then sent out across the Persian Empire to save the Jews. And if we move on to verse 15, we can see then when Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold and purple robes and linen. So Mordecai, the man that Haman detested, the man that was going to be impaled, the man that is now recognized by King Xerxes, and is honoured by King Xerxes here. We see that he is honoured and raised in authority. What a sense of triumph. God is working here, changing things around to suit his needs. And then we go into verse 9. And as I stated before, on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. So this is the day where the Jews are to be destroyed. I'll use the word destroyed. What's going on? I need a mint. The Jews are going to be destroyed. This is the day. But alongside that, we have now had this other decree that was written by Mordecai to allow the Jews to protect themselves. But if you go back and you have a look, you will see that in the decree, it gave the Jews the right to pillage and to plunder any things that they sought fit as part of that day, which is the same decree that was given when Haman had written. But what we note here, and as we go through 9, the Jews assemble themselves in verse 2. The Jews assemble themselves in their cities and in all their provinces of King Xerxes to attack those who determined to destroy them. So they were there, they weren't attacking people. They're only going to fight to defend themselves when people attack them. And if we move to verse 5, the Jews struck down all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them. And they did what they pleased to those who hated them. Here we have the tables turned. It should have been a day when God's people, the Jews, were destroyed. Through God's handiwork, we see the Jews turning the table and God protecting his people at a time of need by the decree being issued. But also I believe that God was with the Jewish people and protecting them and destroying anybody that attacked them. And you will see there in verse 10, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. And if we go down to a little bit further, I think it's 15. But they did not lay their hands on the plunder. And if we go over to, I think it's 16. But they did not lay their hands on the plunder. Even though the decree that was written allowed them to take the plunder and the goods of the people that they destroyed, they did not take it. Why? Here's a great opportunity to get extra wealth. Why? Can anyone tell me why they didn't do it? When? I didn't quite catch that last bit. That's right. All the way back to 1 Samuel. Who remembers the story where Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites and to kill them, and to take none of their plunder, to leave it all, to destroy it all, to wipe them out. But he didn't. He didn't. He saved the king of the Amalekites. And they kept some sheep and some of the prized cattle for themselves. They went against God. And we saw later on what happened with Saul. But here we have the Jewish people who have written in law that they can plunder. I dare say they're looking backwards and remembering what had happened, and they're not taking the plunder. Isn't that a powerful story to think about God's work right back from the beginning of 1 Samuel, I think it's 15, through, and to here we are in Esther, where the Jews are again protecting themselves and wiping out people that are trying to attack them. And we go on then into 9 verse 20. The day of Purim was established. So after all the battles that happened and the people were wiped out, and even the king is surprised about the number of people that were destroyed in 9. As we hit 20, we see this day of Purim established. A day that the Jews hold very dear. The day of Pur, the day where the lot was cast right back where Haman wanted to cast the lots to find a day to destroy the Jews. God triumphantly turns this day around to a day of celebration for the Jews. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that blow your mind to think? And we see here in chapter 9, verse 20, Mordecai recorded these events. So he wrote them down. He wrote the history. You know, this week I had a chance to catch up with a friend of mine who's a Jew. And he's not a very, what's the word he used? He's not a very practicing Jew. But he was telling me the story of his grandma and granddad telling the story of Esther, the day of Purim, the day the Jews were saved. He can remember his grandparents telling him this story of how the Jews were saved and how God worked to save them in the time of the book of Esther. And that story and that celebration happens once a year, roughly around March here in Australia, the Jews get together and they celebrate this day of Purim where they were saved. And they recognize that and they look back at the history and they come together and they mock Haman because Haman thought that he had the power to destroy God's people. But he didn't. And they still meet today. And they look back at the history and they celebrate that. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, do you celebrate your salvation? Do you celebrate the day that Jesus came into your life and saved you from your sin? Saved you from yourself? I had to think about when that day was for me. It was December, I can't remember the exact date, 1983. December 1983. I became a Christian, but I had to think about that day. Do you have to think about the day that you were saved? Or is it etched in your mind as something that you can draw on? Because it goes on to 28, these in 9:28, these days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, in every province. That's how important this day is to the Jewish people, that day of salvation. Our salvation should be important to us people. And I think what happens, we just make it another day, but we celebrate our birthdays, don't we? We celebrate our wedding anniversaries. We celebrate Easter. We're about to celebrate Christmas. And they're all important days. I encourage you to think about celebrating the day of your salvation. As I finished preparing my sermon this week, it's great to have a family. I sent them a message. And I said, family, I want you to record your story of salvation. Why? Because I want it to be a record of what happened in your life, where God touched you, God revealed himself to you. Because I want my generations to look back and see that history. It's not going to be a great book. It's going to be a book full of sin. It's going to be a book full of pain. But it's also going to be a book full of triumph, of God's triumph in our lives. I pray that. Not for the generations through. And I want that history. And I said to Nicole, we need to get hold of her mum and dad and get their story, why they're still with us. And we need to gain that and record that. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to write it down somewhere and look at it and to put it in your calendars, the day that you were saved, and to remember that day and to praise and get on your hands and knees and to remember that. Because I can bet you, you're like me, that day just goes by. And you don't really think about that history and God's providence working in your life. And then we see in chapter 10, we see that Mordecai, King Xerxes imposed a tribute through the empire to Mordecai. Mordecai was lifted up by King Xerxes. What a triumph that is. As we close the book of Esther, we see that salvation should be celebrated. And the book of Esther is a great example of that celebration. We saw salvation come to Mordecai from the death sentence. We saw salvation come for Mordecai and Esther as they reconnected and found God and grew closer to him through the book of Esther. We saw God save the Jewish nations. We saw the introduction of the day of Purim, a day of celebration. We need to celebrate more, people. There's things in our lives that bring us down. The weight of the world, decisions, life. We need to celebrate more. In closing, I just want to say a couple of things. In closing, Jesus is the ultimate Saviour. Jesus is a better Saviour than Esther and Mordecai. And Jesus is the true King of Kings. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you that you have gone before us, Lord, and we thank you for the book of Esther. We thank you that we can see your providence working there, Lord. And we pray that you will continue to work in our lives. We will continue to seek you. We'll continue to look where you have challenged us in our lives. As we look back, Lord, may we see your presence working in our lives. We're not sure what the future looks like, Lord, but you are. Help us to trust in you, to allow you to work and guide our hearts and motives. Help us to celebrate things, Lord. Help us celebrate the occasions where you have triumphed in our lives, where things have been turned around and your glory has been given to us. Help us to remember the day that we were saved, Lord. May we celebrate that day and hang on to that day tightly, Lord, and remember how gracious you are and the gift of salvation you've given us. We pray as we come together now to worship, Lord, we will just spend time thinking about our relationship with you, thinking about giving our hearts to you, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, to be the people that you need us to be. Amen.